Yes. Yes. Did anybody come to praise the Lord today? Hallelujah. He is worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Father. God, we give you glory this morning. You alone, Lord, are worthy. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. After this Thanksgiving weekend, Father God, we can't do anything but just be more thankful for you. Father, thank you for the deliverance, the healing, the set freeness that comes from you and you alone. God, thank you for protecting us, healing us, and delivering us from ourselves. God, we thank you for the ignition of our faith. God, we thank you, Lord God, in this holiday season that we don't lose sight of who you are. It is a Merry Christmas because of what Christ has done for us. So, Father, throughout this holiday, God, let us share the good news. Jesus is Lord. Father, we thank you today, Father, as we begin to praise and to worship you. We felt your almighty presence. Father, we are nothing without you. But, Father, we are everything with you. Father, we thank you for completing us, redeeming us, and healing us. Father, this message today is for us who have doubt. This message for us today is for us who has lack. This message for us today is a constant reminder that there's spirits in the heavenly realm. There's spirits upon this earth. There's demonic presence in this earth that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Father, I ask now, Father, that you position us, that our ears will hear, our eyes will be attentive, that there'll be no disruptions in the name of Jesus. We bind up any and everything that's not of you. We cast it into the pit of hell where it comes from. And Father, today this message comes with the presence of God that we are overcomers, that we have been delivered. And God, you have positioned us for greatness in the kingdom of God. So Father, today, let us come boldly before the throne of amazing grace, not only for the free gift of salvation, but from deliverance from our ill thoughts when we are attacked of the enemy. Father, if we're doing something right, then we're attacked. If we're doing everything wrong, then the enemy leaves us alone. So, Father, today we sign up for spiritual warfare. Today, Lord, we take back everything that the enemy has stolen from us. Today, Father, we don't come to play church. We come to be the church. God, today we pray for the ignition of faith. God, ignite our faith like a blazing fire that we won't come in here lukewarm or half-hearted and go out the same. God, begin to shape us, rebuke us, teach us, and train us unto your ways and your word. God, we seek to be holy, Lord, because you are holy. And Father, today we come before the holy God and we ask you, Lord, to prepare us with your word. All distractions bound up and removed in the name of Jesus. Our eyes and ears attentive before you, Lord, to hear your word. God, here we are. We ask now that you change us. We thank you, we praise you, and we sit down with a hand clap of praise in honor of you. In Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, the Lord has sure been good to us. Amen. All right, so hopefully you're excited about being here. Somebody keeps saying, man, there's such a tremendous move going on at my church, right? And so you might wonder why you're all saying that. Well, you're not. Everybody else is saying it about you. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? So everywhere we go, God knows and God has prepared you. Everybody say he's prepared me. Prepared. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing you don't look like what you've been through. Amen? Amen. Now pat yourself on the back and say, thank you, Jesus. Because you know what you've been through better than anybody else. And you ought to come in here looking like a hot mess is what you should look like. But God's redeeming, amazing grace is what's been bestowed upon you and I. And I have a message this morning that I hope it challenges you and I hope it makes you mad. Because the message I have for you this morning is going to be real simple. It's going to be just a little bit of scripture, and God give me a whole outline of how to drive it deep into the soul, amen? Yeah. So Lorenzo always says this, that guy gets a week off, man. He comes back like a maniac. Well, I had a whole week off. And I come back like a maniac for Jesus because I love Jesus Christ, amen. Hopefully you guys had a great Thanksgiving and you're ready. But this morning, if you put the title of the sermon on the board. I want you to take a good look at that. Now, I just told you there's spirits that we have to fight with. And if you're a born-again believer, you better be fighting with them, amen? And sometimes we don't recognize them because we choose. We choose to ignore them. We choose not to do what God's called us to do. But God has called us to pay attention to the tension, amen? Don't pay attention to the distraction in your life. Don't pay attention to those things that's trying to get you to go sideways. Pay attention to the cross. Pay attention to what God has already done, amen? Sometimes we forget what God's already done. We become weak because we think God is done with us. But today I come to tell you, God is just starting with you. You hear me? Yeah, all right. You get excited here in a minute. I got some good spitting preaching to do this morning. I'm excited. So if you want to follow along with me in Scripture, it'll be on the board for you also. Go to Luke chapter 5, familiar Scripture. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, there's some things happening here this morning. And I've studied the Word. I love to study God's Word. God always gives us something new. And I mean, you might already know it, but I like when He shows me something new anyway. But, you know, this message here this morning is about these four fishermen that God's called them. Jesus has called them to be His disciples, His right-hand guys, right? And so, you know, they're in their profession of fishing. Nobody better at fishing. Nobody better at what they was called to do. They was professional fishermen, if you will. But God has called them, and God was orchestrating them to be at the right hand of Jesus in this time that He would need them and with great, great purpose. So let's pick up the story here in Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen, everybody say but. Okay, this is where we got to be careful where we put our butt at, right? But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Okay, everybody say, he's washing their nets. Okay, that has significant meaning this morning. That's washing their nets. You know what washing their nets symbolizes? It is finished. I am done. I quit. I give up. I'm not doing it anymore. I've done all I can. Now what? Now, let's just sink into your spirit this morning. I'm going to qualify this and pack this in here this second, but I want you to understand, so often, God's called us to be professionals, amen? God's called us to something, and God's bringing you through it, but as soon as spiritual warfare gets turned up, as soon as the fight starts, so often what happens, we begin to pull the net out and begin to wash it. Verse number 3, then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to put out a little more from the land, and He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse number 4, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now this is good because this is where we come into it. But God, do you understand? We've been fishing, and we haven't caught nothing. God, do you know who you are and who we are? I mean, come on, go out deeper. We just came from there. Throw the net on that side of the boat. We've been on that side of the boat. We've been on that side of the boat. Been on that side of the boat. Been in front of the boat. God, we've been all over the lake, and I don't know why you're asking us to do something that we're unqualified, and I just can't do it. So why, God, don't you let me alone? But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we've caught nothing but a bad attitude. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now I'm going to be obedient. This is where you're at today. Nevertheless, it should have killed me. It should have wiped me out. It should have folded me up. It should have done me in. You hear what I'm saying? But nevertheless, God, for some reason, you're calling me. Everybody catching me? Yeah. And when they had done this, once they was obedient unto the Lord, they caught a great number of fish. And their nets, as it says, they was breaking. So all of a sudden, what happened was that, God, we're doing it our own way. And I've been on both sides of the boat. I've been everywhere, God. And I've been out here all this time, and I ain't caught nothing. I give up. I quit. And God said, oh, you don't get it. Right? You don't get it. I called you. I ordained you. You're going to hear this word sanctified you today. Set apart to be holy because He's holy. You're going to hear this morning. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Look at this, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter was so awestruck, if you will, at this miracle that was happening right in front of him. His first response was to realize, and for you and I also, he was to realize his own insignificance in comparison to this man standing before him's greatness. This morning, if I can give you an overarching theme, is I want you to understand the greatness of God, not your greatness. I want you to understand it's okay to say I can't. It's okay to say that it doesn't work for me, and he's telling you, I'm going to purge you of you. Once I can move you, remove you, displace your self-centered, self-seeking, self-righteous, self-indulgent person that we become so easily because we wear this thing called flesh, when we get past that, all of a sudden God says, what I can begin to do now is I can position you greatness for greatness in my kingdom. I can make it all about me. I can allow you to tell the lost that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I just got to keep working on you. For he, look at this in verse 9, for he had all who were with him, they were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Verse number 10, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, look at this. This is for you and I. What does it say? Do not be afraid. Now listen, pause before you finish it. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not about you no more. Everybody catch that? Amen. So if you can get up and kick yourself in the butt, I hurt my knee. Don't do that. But here's the thing. If you understand this one concept, that once I give my life to Christ, it's no longer about me. Everybody catching that? Oh, that really hurt. I thought it was still about me. Because now you have a call, and here it is. Once you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. From now on, you'll be a catcher of people. From now on, you'll lead others to Christ. And the question as we launch this morning, do they see Jesus in you? Or do they see you? Tough question. Tough answers. But here's what we're here to dissect this morning. I had a realization again this week as I was praying and spending time in the middle of the night when God wakes me up is that he says, I'm tired of seeing you. I'm tired of your whining and complaining. I said, but God, but God, but God. Right? I don't know if you're like that, but he always tells me to take I and me out of your equation, man. It's about me. I'm holy. You're not. I'm the one that's going to do this. Will you be my willing vessel? So here there's God at the end of the scripture when we talk about the catch of men. God has two requirements for coming to him. Okay? He has two requirements for coming to him. And the first one, like Peter, we must recognize, we must, each and every one of us, not everybody else's, but our own, sinfulness. We must recognize our own sinfulness. And so all of a sudden people say, oh, Pastor, I want to be holy like you. You're in for a great big surprise. Okay? Because there's nothing good in me except the exact same thing that's in you. And that's the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's that Holy Spirit. Like Peter, okay, we must recognize our own sinfulness. And second, like the fisherman that we just talked about here, we must realize we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. They were so disappointed, so downcast, felt like such failures, felt like they had let the Lord down, whatever that, you know what I'm talking about. How do you feel when you make a mistake, when you make a bad choice, when you've lived an adverse life, whatever it is? How do you get yourself and you begin to put yourself down? And what was happening, these fishermen understood, we can't save ourselves. I didn't even believe when he said, shove the boat out. I was like, oh, all right, here's God again. Shove the boat out again. Cast it on that side. I've already cast it on that side. He begins to tell you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been at. When you begin to lean unto me and not yourself, I know that when you acknowledge me, I know it all. And he says, I will change your life. Now, we can stop and take a praise break because that's what he's already done for the people in this church. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Listen, when I started studying the Bible, I really honestly didn't start studying the Bible so I could become a preacher or preach the gospel message. I didn't study, start and study the Bible so I could get the best message or have more knowledge than anybody else or create a perfect ministry. Nor did I start so that I might be able to argue constantly theologically with those who are astute in scriptures. And so often what God does is if you just be humble and study God's word so you know who God is, all of a sudden God will begin to use you in ways. They say, man, I never seen the word like that. Never heard it like that. Never believe that. That's because it's not you. Amen. I started reading the Word of God. Look at this. I don't know about you. This is my testimony. I started reading the Word of God because I was drowning. I needed desperately to find a lifeline. I really needed to find a reason or purpose to keep on living. I don't know about you. I'm just telling you why I started reading it. Now, if you can be real with yourself, that's the same reason that you give your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. Maybe you was drowning. Maybe you was homicidal, suicidal. Maybe you checked out. Maybe you've been separated. Maybe you was in that room like me where there's things and people all around. You had everything you might need, and you stare at the ceiling every night and wonder, man, is this all there is to life? God, am I created for nothing? Am I created to absorb more things and stuff? God, why am I created? But I started reading the Word of God because I was drowning in self. And I needed desperately to find a lifeline or a reason that I could keep on living and give God all the glory, and I just didn't know why God had called me. I started reading the Word of God because I was tired of listening. Don't get mad at your people yet. I was tired of listening to other people and their opinions and what they thought. They always seemed to give me best advice, just follow your heart, which led me to hell. I was tired of their counsel. I was tired of their thoughts and what they considered to be good stuff. And, you know, honestly, when I got saved and I followed the Word of God, it's crazy. I had all these parties and I had all these friends, but all of a sudden I didn't have nobody anymore. It's funny, when I said I want to change and I want to follow God, you know, my wife left me to raise three kids. And I was like, you know, I didn't know God was even calling me. I wasn't that smart. I didn't even believe in Him, but I found myself in a place of nothingness. I found myself in a place of brokenness. I found myself in a place at the end of myself where I didn't want to survive or go on any longer, and I really just didn't care about anything anymore. And there, I found Jesus. And when I found Jesus in that country church on some night that I was there for all the wrong reasons, what God did is He just met me where I was at. He met me at a place where He began to reconcile me, where He began to love me, where He began to sanctify me before I even knew what sanctification was. In the brokenness and the downtroddenness of the choices of my life, God had allowed me to get to the place where He could say, I can begin to shape you now. I can begin to mold you and correct you and teach you and train you and rebuke you unto righteousness, because I believe that you love me more than the life that you was pursuing before me. I know that now there's something that's being birthed inside of you when you have accepted me that you'll adhere to. You don't got to whine and complain and bellyache no more. You begin to rise up with a backbone in the name of Jesus Christ. If He's truly inside of you, I begin to surrender all fights and all wars to Him. All of a sudden, what God begins to do is He begins to bring you up. It doesn't matter what your profession is. Is your profession for God or is it for you? Look, I don't need to have a profession. I don't need to have a house. I don't need to have food. I need to have Jesus. Amen. And if I have Jesus in my life, He is the provider. He is the provider. I tried, I got tired of the counsel and the thoughts of other people. And my Christian family would tell me so often, you're just too saved. I said, wait a minute, I'm the black sheep of the family. You're just too saved, man. I said, I'm too saved. Think about that. I shared with a sister this morning over the holidays. She said, I'm glad this is my family right here. I said, I'm going to be honest with you, man, woman. The truth is that you'll find out. You'll find out in this thing called life who is a true Christ follower and a true friend in Jesus. The tunnels and the burrows, as it were, I dug into the Word. I began to get out of those tunnels and those burrows. I began to dig into the Word of God. And I knew I needed to find healing for myself. I needed to be healed. I became a cistern, though. I became this thing that holds water. It was like a living water that began to bless other hurting people. And I said, God, how can you use such a broken vessel? God, how'd you fix it? God, how can I hold and retain? God, how can I pour out and you be glorified? Living water. There are biblical words and concepts that have so much life in them. They are stronger than therapy, greater than psychology, reaching deeper than psychiatric help, amen. They can calm the rampant beating and the stressful taunting and the flaunting of the enemy that comes against you to overwhelm you. There's something deeper and something bigger and something stronger. Look at this. He is the only one I know who can speak a word now. He is the only one I know who can speak a word now. He's the only one that spoke to me at the altar of repentance. He is the only one when I turn my life from a wretched sinner that says, I believe in you. He's the only one that when I was completely broken, patched me up. He's the only one when I was abandoned, when I was addicted and homicidal and suicidal. He is the only one that restored my mind. I'm telling you today, if you're battling today, he is the only answer. Look what I put down. This is something that spoke to me, always speaks to me. He is the only one I know who can speak a word now that goes back into your past. It goes back into your past, heals your yesterday, secures your today, and anchors your tomorrow. Hallelujah! You, Lord. Well, look at that. He is absolutely awesome. One of the things that really excited me about God was beginning to realize that he alone is sovereign, amen. And that is indicative of success. If he is sovereign and I'm worried about being successful, he says, I got your success in mind. I know that what he is when I am knowing and understanding the sovereignty of God, it doesn't matter what I want for me. He says, I got something greater for you than you want for yourself, amen. That he is in control, that he has absolute power. It was interesting to find out that he foreknew me. He foreknew me. That he knew me before I was born. That my mother and father did not get the first look at me. Amen? Catching this? They were not the first ones to put their eyes on me or see me, and neither you nor your children or your children's children, amen. They were not the first ones to see you, that God has searched me. Everybody say, he searched me. It says, before I was born. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. He had chosen you. Everybody says, he chose me. And he had monitored my mother's pregnancy, and he had secured me and protected me in the womb of my mother. That, in fact, before he had formed me in the belly, he knew me, he ordained me, he sanctified me to be a prophet unto the nations. He did it before that I might be something for him. He was saying, look at this, that I was going to be in the future what he had prepared before in the past. Everybody take a picture of that if you're struggling today. Everybody take a picture of that. This is your God. This is your God. He had already secured that. He was saying that I was going to be. Bree shared this. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, can I pick on you? Where you at? This is what you shared in your testimony last night. I've been in church, I've been a Christian, I've been wounded, I've been hurt, I've been knocked down, been counted out, and I ain't taking it no more. She stood up and she began to say, I'm laying it out, I don't care no more. She said, he was saying that I was going to be in the future what he had prepared before in the past, and what the enemy does is tell you, you ain't going to have no future. Ooh, that's good. I like that part. Listen, there's no surprises in God. There's no surprises in God. I already know all about you is what he's saying. You will never surprise me, he says. Your thoughts will not surprise me. I already know your thoughts before you even begin to think, even if that's stinking thinking. I know what you are going to be before you even do it. Look at that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, I ordained you. You couldn't have been a stillborn because I ordained your birth. You couldn't have been a terminated pregnancy or aborted baby. You couldn't have died in a crib death because I've ordained you and positioned you. I have sanctified you. When did you sanctify me? When did you sanctify me? This was my question. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are walking out my therapy with me. He said, I sanctified you. Was it when I was baptized? Because you sure cleaned me up a lot when I got baptized. My life changed a lot when I got baptized. Here it is. I sanctified you before I formed you. You want to know? I sanctified you. Look at that. I sanctified you. I sanctified you before I formed thee. That's powerful. Your hands were still webbed in your mother's womb. You were just a bleeping on the monitor, and I sanctified you. Before they could determine your gender, I sanctified you. At the end of the first trimester of your mother's pregnancy, I sanctified you. Before you were a gleam in your father's eye, I sanctified you. That means that I set you apart. That means that I set you apart, and that speaks more than cleanliness. It speaks of a line of demarcation. It speaks of a line of demarcation. Everybody catching what this is? Now, this word means a line that separates two areas. I didn't separate you for nothing. I separated you with great purpose. Amen. You hear me? This is good. It means that I marked you before you got here. It means I marked you before you even got here. I put my mark on you. You are mine. I sanctified you. I set you apart. And that clearly means that I meant for you to be different than what you are now. I did not mean for you to fit in with everybody else and for everybody to like you and for you to win the popularity contest, for you to get the most stuff or the most things. I set you apart for my purpose. What an incredible ministry to understand. He never meant for you to be in the cliques or the clubs. He never meant for you to be accepted. He marked you out. He sanctified you. He set you apart. Look at that. That's something, isn't it? That's something. You were meant to be an outcast with people. You were meant to be an outcast with people so that you could be an incast with God. Oh, you like that now. There goes a lot of the whining we always have, right? When I first walked into Ethan's, I was immediately encountered by the enemy. Immediately encountered by the enemy, and so will you be. And the enemy come right in the first hour of my introduction as the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ inside of there. And if you're going to the jails, the prisons, sober living, anywhere you go, you're going to encounter an enemy that does not want you to make it. Does not want you to come up, that wants to discourage you, that wants to put you on blast. But let me tell you, you better start recognizing who you are. You better start recognizing why God saved you. He preordained you. He preset you apart. So wherever you're at in life right now, you know this. Everybody say, God put me there. And he don't make any mistakes. If you say that part two, he don't make mistakes. If he was, the word ain't true, amen. And the truth is, I had to start realizing, God, why in the world you put me? I remember the jail. When I was in the jail 7 days a week, I'd go to jail. And listen, I got out every night at least. But I would go in there and I'd visit and I'd preach and I'd do all this stuff. I'd get so frustrated the way it was ran. But I kept going. I kept being faithful. I kept doing it. I said, God, you're going to give me a replacement because I don't have time because I'm missing all this counseling. I'm missing this. I can't get anything done. And all of a sudden, I run into Fred. And God says, look here, God didn't say, oh, there he is, check it off your list. It was through developing relationship. It was through God doing what only God can do. I couldn't do it, I couldn't orchestrate it, I couldn't do it, and you can't either. But if you're an incast with God, people will begin to see that. If I'm an incast, God, whatever you want. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, you guys like the word, right? Well, four or five of us like it. Amen. All right. Seven of us now. We're getting there. All right. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Look, man, the stuff I'm preaching is not my opinion. It's the word of God. It goes on to say, I ordained you a prophet of nations. Amen. Oh, God, I don't know why I'm under attack. I want one. He said, what's wrong with you, sissy? He said, I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. You kick them gates of hell wide open. You preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I sanctified you. I set you apart. Well, look at that. That's powerful. The good thing about God is that when he ordains you, or when he knows you, if you will, and sanctifies you to be, you don't have to worry about anybody else that doesn't want you to be anymore. Because the enemy attacks you through people, places, and things, amen. But God says, don't worry about them. I'll make that mountain low for you. In Isaiah chapter 54, we know the scripture in verse 17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. Well, some of them does. Well, God, you don't know what I'm going through. It says zero. It says zero. It says none. Just get in your spirit. Get it in your spirit. Get in your spirit. You're a warrior. God's called you specifically to be you. He didn't call you to please anybody else. He didn't call you to perfect your relationships with each other. He wants you to be you. He wants you to be ordained to carry the gospel message as a prophet into all the world. Yeah. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall condemn. You shall condemn. You know what I'm saying? This happened to me a couple weeks ago visiting a place. And the devil's always there. And I looked and I smiled real big. And we did this right here. And he said, what? I said, I bind you up in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. This is what he did. Couldn't say nothing. That's the power that God gives you. You don't got to be rude. You don't got to be loud. You just got to plead the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is what covers you. Amen. Because you are sanctified, you are on a mission from God. You hear me? I put it on the board, take a picture of it. You are a stone throw, an arrow shoot, a bullet propelled from the heavenlies into the earth realm. You weren't sent from eternity into time. You were sent from eternity into time. That's crazy. I already knew you. I was already preparing you. And now I'm going to send you. You can say a stone throw, an arrow shot, or a bullet shot. He said, I brought you from eternity into the time that you are in now. Oh, shut the front door. Your mother became the birth canal, if you will, the conduit, if you will, from eternity into time. That in the fullness of time that God would bring you into the world for a designated purpose. You are a marked man, woman, boy, girl, person. You are set apart. God has a definite agenda of and for your life. He is setting you up for a great move. He wants to move mightily in your life. There are some things that only you can do. There's only some things that you can do. You are distinctly different from anybody else. You are forbidden to imitate other people. You are forbidden to copy other people. You are marked by God, for God, with God's purpose and God's timing. Hallelujah. Listen, what's that mean? When God wanted you. Tanya, when God wanted you, he created you. Right when he wanted you. I told Brekayla, I've been praying for you. Man, God created you for greatness. You are strong in the kingdom of God. You are somebody. You are a warrior. Listen, this is what it's about. You understand that you are on this mission. There's something special for you. When God wanted you, he created you right when he wanted you. People say, oh, I was always born in the wrong era, the wrong time. Somebody needs to kick you in the butt and get your reset going, amen. When God wanted you, he created you. When he called you because he wants you right now, right where you're at. You never have to be stressed out trying to be anybody other than yourself. He wants you just exactly the way you are. Quit trying to perfect yourself and start allowing God to move in your life and use you. You've got people that ain't saved around you. God didn't call you to be a sissy or a whiner. God called you to go in. It says you take it by force, amen. You begin to pray and fast. And you begin for them devils, you rebuke those demons from hell, and you kick them up out of your life. Now, I got to tell you something. I wave your fingers like this. Look at them. Everybody, look at them. Your fingerprints is distinctly different. So you go murder someone, they ain't getting my fingerprints. You see what I'm saying? You go, you steal from somebody and the fingerprint, they ain't going to get my fingerprint. Well, wasn't me. It's funny when we get arrested how dumb we become. Your fingerprints is distinctly different from all other the billions and trillions of people in the world. God has never, ever, ever. This is how much he likes you, Brenda. He's never recreated your fingerprints. What? You didn't know that? He's never, ever made but one set of fingerprints for you and anybody else to copy with anybody else. Never the same print. There has never been anyone ever that has had your fingerprints, nor will there ever be. You are very special to God. You are set apart for God. He has an agenda, and the fingerprint says it's specifically for you. The enemy is terrified of people that have been sanctified, set apart, holy, special use, special purpose, all the meaning behind sanctified. Tori, you think the enemy wants you to be successful? He wants to beat the hell out of you. You think he wants you to raise a baby in admiration of the Lord? No, he wants to kill her and you. He wants to divide. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to devour. That's who the enemy is. But Christ came so we could have a life of abundance. And God's telling you, live in your abundance, not your circumstances. The enemy is terrified of people who have been sanctified and set apart. He is terrified, and consequently, he will set traps. He will set obstacles in front of them. He'll give you bondages to keep you from entering into your purpose. To keep you from entering into your purpose. Because he is terrified of you. Don't waste any time being terrified of him because he is terrified of you. Don't waste your time being terrified of the enemy. Now here it is, kind of long, but gonna put it up on the board. The greater the struggles that you face, the greater the challenges, the greater the turmoil in your life is an indication that the devil has assigned assassins to terminate you from reaching your designated target. Now, this is what I want you to take a picture of. You have a loved one that's in the war, but they've professed their faith in Christ. Might be you. Might be your spouse. Might be a coworker. Might be someone in a home or a shelter house or wherever. It might be someone in the restaurant. But you got to see and you got to know what's happening. Yes. One of the things I see when people get saved, it'll be a spouse, a husband, the wife, whoever it is, and then the other one start going, they'll get saved, and then it's a war with each other. I don't want to go to church. I want to go to church. The other one get on fire, then I say, I don't want to go to church. I want. See what I'm saying? Are you ready to expect that? You ready to expect that? It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what you do. Because you've been predestined for this time to serve God. Look at that, though. Everybody got this? The greater the struggle that you face, the greater the challenge, the greater the turmoil in your life is an indication, okay, that the devil has assigned assassins to determine you from reaching your designated target. This is military. This is real. I share this with my family and my kids and my grandkids and hopefully my future, my great-grandkids. They've been set apart to be assassinated. And I know that better than anybody. And I want you to know that better than anybody. Are you a praying person? Will you really say, not on my watch, I'm not allowing that. Will you pray without ceasing? Will you take back what the enemy's trying to steal? And when somebody's doing something wrong, you don't think it looks right, you think they're lukewarm, will you say, not on my watch, God, I know they got assassins. I know the assassins are coming after them. I know they're trying to kill them. I know that John 10:10 is out there in front of them. It comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. God, I know it might take a week, a month, a year, 10 years, but I know he's going to kill them. So, God, I need you to get them to understand the comma. Christ, you came so they could have a life of abundance. He will do anything to overwhelm, belittle, rid you of confidence and self-esteem. He doesn't mind how much you shout or how much you dance if you don't have any confidence or faith or integrity of faith. He doesn't mind how excited you get on Sunday as long as when you get done shouting, you feel like you have no character. And he demoralizes and defeats you as soon as you're done praising him, praising God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 puts it this way, having a form of godliness but not denying his power. Listen, if you're going to shout, if you're going to dance, if you're going to run, if you're going to praise, if you're going to worship, and you're doing it for God, are you emptying it of his power? Oh, but God, I did. Hear me? That's a form of godliness with no power. Listen, I'm trying to preach to some spiritual giants here today. You hear me? You want to be like me? Just saddle up and go to war because it's going to happen. Somebody said, Pastor, you ever not have spiritual warfare? I said, I might get a day a year, but I don't know if I'll get that. When I do get it, I know I ain't doing something right. Okay, I ought to be at war all the time, and so should you. We're taking back territory. We're prophets to the nations. You got a word to say. You know what it's like? I'll give you an example. I'm going to give it anyway because the Lord just put it on me. You're at work. Oh, I didn't know you was a Christian. You might not have cussed. You might not live like they do. But are you opening your mouth for the Lord? Oh, and I might get in trouble if I do that. Praise Jesus, I'm going to do it anyway. I've been there. They took me in the office, said, we're going to fire you. You can't do that. I said, okay, I'm having a Bible study starting tomorrow in the conference room. All right. Biggest employer in Springfield. And I said, all right. So they said, we'll fix you. We'll bust your windows out and cut your tires. I said, okay. We had Bible study, started with one and ended up with several hundred. And it come down to this, am I serving them or am I serving him? That's where I got that at. My wife used to say, I can't believe they act like that, do that. I said, look, I ain't serving them, I'm serving him. Amen. Having a form of godliness but denying his power. And let me finish this. And from such people, turn away. It's going to be your best friends, it's going to be your spouses, it's going to be your kids, it's going to be your grandkids, it's going to be your coworkers. Turn away from them. I love you, but I ain't going that way. I done been there, and I got the T-shirt. No, thank you. Amen. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives, the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Oh, I'm always learning, God, I'm always there, and God, I'm always, he said, well, change. Why are you still the same? He wants to rip you until you become impotent in your spirits. That's his goal. And somebody looks at you and says, you're on fire for God. And then he says, oh, I got to mess that up. I got to mess that up. So he'll rip it from you. And all of a sudden, everybody said, man, now remember when he or her, they was, man, he's on fire for God. What happened to them? Until you are an empty building, a ghost town, if you will, a vacant house. I use this a lot. Your lights are on, but there ain't nobody home. You're going through the motions of life with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He doesn't mind how many days you live if you don't really live in those days that you have. He wants to rob you and abuse you. And he wants to rob you and abuse you of your destiny. The potter. The potter meant for you to be a successful vessel. The potter took the clay in his hands, and he smashed it back on the table, and he formed it and formed it and formed it till the bubbles was out, till he perfected it, then he kilned it. He, through the heat, he made it perfect. That's what God's done to us in our lives. Are you willing to go back on the potter's wheel? Are you willing? Because the truth is this, I have people tell me, you're not willing to be perfected. I am willing. Criticize, do what you need to, but become everything God intended for you to be. And what God always uses for me is looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror, God, you need to get rid of that. Are you willing? Think about this. The potter's wheel is not very comfortable. He's squeezing and he's molding. He's rebuking, teaching, training, right? The potter meant for you to be a successful vessel, that you might be meat for the master's use. That you were not meant to fail, you were not meant to die, that you were not meant to quit or collapse, you were meant to live. In Deuteronomy in chapter 28 and verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. That's good stuff right there, right? Quit living like the tail then. Get on the right end of the horse. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. So somebody take a picture of that, write it down, don't forget it. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I have given you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be on top, never at the bottom. You are not meant to lose. You're not meant to lose it, to lose control, to kick your dog, to smack your cat. You were not meant to be a failure. We're not meant to be destitute or lonely or to be hungry or to be isolated. That's not what you was meant for. You were meant to be the head and not the tail. You were meant to be above only and not beneath. You were meant to prosper and live in godly houses. You are children of the King, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you read the Word of God, look at this. When you read the Word of God, you begin to understand the magnitude, the awesome, tremendous, awe-inspiring, mind-renewing, thirst-quenching magnitude. Everybody catching this part now? But you don't know about generational curses. You don't know how people teach me. You don't know. Who cares? That ain't who you are. You've been around that tree too many times with the same knot on your head from the same branch. Duck. Mind-renewing, thirst-quenching magnitude of the deposit of the Holy Spirit that was put in you from the foundations of the world. From the beginning of time, even when we was down was still not our destiny. When we made a mistake, we are not the mistake. When we've been counted out, He's counting us up. Whatever you want to put there, if you do not understand the deposit that God has placed inside of you, if you do not understand, then you will be ill-prepared when He comes back to make the withdrawal. The enemy will use your childhood, your past, your broken home, broken dreams, or whatever he can to get on and to get in you and to pull you away. He doesn't care what he goes after. He will kill anything that he can to destroy you from reaching your potential in Christ. I came to tell you today that you're on hell's hit list. I came to tell you today that you are on hell's hit list. The enemy is after your mind. He is after your joy. He's after your peace. He's after your confidence. He's after your self-esteem. Don't let anybody tell you that Christianity is a negative, deadbeat religion for rejected or broken people. The devil is an absolute liar. He's an absolute liar. Christianity is jump-starting. Look at this. And I'll put this up here. This is just one of the things I say. Christianity is jump-starting power to a broken, dead-celled battery that has gone through a cold world and needs to be renewed. God is able. God is able. Listen, with 12, just 12 broken, rejected, ostracized men. He turned the world upside down, and today we follow that gospel message. In Psalms 118 and verse 22, it talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Can I say that's you? Yes. You've been rejected, haven't you? Yes. The enemy wants you to feel rejected. He wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel whatever it is he wants you to feel. When Jesus found them, they were preoccupied. Everybody says preoccupied. They were so busy building, when Jesus found them, they were preoccupied with building mountains of nothingness. It was going nowhere. I feel that's how we are sometimes as Christians today. Man, I'm building some great stuff. I'm working for my kids. I'm working for my grandkids. I'm working for my business. I need to be working for the Lord. Okay, let me keep going. They did not recognize the tremendous deposit that God had buried into their internal spirits. But at the voice of him who called them, they begin to recognize. And what happens is this, right here, put it up. He ignited. Somebody needs to be ignited today. He ignited and exploded inside them and caused them to recognize that you are more than your circumstances that you're going through today. I hate to be radical today and to shout too awful much, but I came to tell you that you have spent years trying to be ordinary or to blend or to fit in with everybody else. God is about to turn your whole life, and he's about to turn it all upside down. You're not going to be able to be ordinary or normal anymore. You need to quit trying to fit in with the clique, the club, the rituals, the routines, or what everybody else says and does. God has an agenda for you. He spared you, and he spared you for his agenda. He saved you from from your own agenda. The reason you didn't die in the car wreck, the reason you didn't lose your mind, the reason you didn't die from the cancer, the reason you made it through surgery, the reason you overcome addiction is because God has an agenda, and it's specifically for you. Yes. Look at this, destiny, put it up. Destiny, you have a destiny is inside of you. It's drawing you, it's tugging you, it's yanking at you. Destiny is your eternal purpose that's inside of you. I am more than my condition. I'm greater than any circumstance I go through. I am on my way somewhere. God is pulling me through tests, through trials, through trauma. Destiny is inside of me. You are a king's kid. You are headed somewhere. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It doesn't take a lot of people. This is what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to challenge some of you lazy people. If you're lazy, say, you're talking to me. Don't say it out loud. I'm only joking. That might give me my targets. I only said that jokingly. But I'm getting ready to single out some of you. And I want to challenge you to quit whining. That felt real good, didn't it? You know what I'm talking about. That's what's happening in Ethan's. Here's one of my whiners right here. Turn up and see who you are, whiner. Stand up. And one of my whiners. Stand up. Another whiner. Stand up. An older whiner. Hey, both you whiners, stand up together. You need each other so much. T, don't act like you ain't part of it. Stand up. Whiner. You know them as mighty people of God, don't you? Yeah. You know them as mighty people of God, right? You know why? Because they decided. God, you didn't spare me. But God, you delivered me. And God, the hell I went through, you saved me. And God, I'm a prophet unto the nations. And God, if I got to sit in that hot seat and be embarrassed, you'll save souls at the cost of my mess ups. And what begins to happen, they begin to say, my God, you got something in you. There's something about you. There's something unbelievable. He said, yeah, I know, it's just God. You see what I'm saying? But all of us have been whiners. None of us has recognized our destinies. Many of us have lived in our failures and been complacent with what God wants to do. But God wants to change the world. Here's who I want to challenge. It doesn't take a lot of people to bring about change. There's a lot going on at my church, and I only need a couple of you. But I'm coming after somebody. You all might be slow like me, but you know what I'm coming after? The broken, lost. The ones that's been disarmed by the enemy. I want you, if you know you've been delivered by God, that's who I need to talk to. You still lost and trying to recover, just keep recovering. But if you know who you are in Christ, if you know who you are in Christ, it only takes one. Now, I got this. I want to put this up here. I probably shouldn't, but he will do a Gideon revival. He'll reduce the troops until he can get people together that will touch and agree. In less than 4 weeks, we're going to spend a time in this church. We're going to touch and we're going to agree. Someone speak prophetically over this church years ago, and again, it came back again and again that God's about to bust this church wide open. God always starts a revolution with one person. It doesn't take 20 people. He can do it with one person. If he wants to start a new nation, he can get a hold of Abraham. And if he wants to overthrow an Egyptian pharaoh with 600 chosen chariots, he'll take and use a Moses. If he wants to bring the lineage that has a Canaanite thread, he will get a prostitute named Rahab and pull her out of the red light district and say, I want you and I'm going to use you. Jesus boggles my mind. He comes down to the sea in the scripture that we opened up with this morning, down by the lake of Gennesaret to the king. He wanted to come down and do some kingdom business. I feel like this morning somebody wants to do some kingdom business. He's going to preach. He's coming to the lake preparing to espouse the infallible word of truth, and you know that the thing that he did that wrecked and turned upside down the cities, preaching, the foolishness of preaching. He could have just talked about the havoc that was. He is the eternal word. He could have opened his mouth and things would have begun to change right now. And that same eternal power that was in him is in you and is called the Holy Spirit. He said, I have called you and I have ordained you for a time such as this. You need to stand up and you need to take back everything. everything that the enemy's lied to you about. He says, I want to use you. I want to advance the kingdom. I'm telling you today that I'm putting some things on notice. We're going to rise above. We're going to take it back. Thank you, Jesus. In closing, he was coming down by the lake. There are some men who are on the seashore and are washing them nets, and it was normal, and it was a normal sight to see. When I first read it, I paid no attention to all that. After all, it was the lake where they were supposed to be fishing. It was a primary industry in those days, and just a fishing net. It was natural that at a certain point that men would come in and they'd wash their livelihood or their nets and how they made their living. There seems to be no oddity to me in the scripture initially in the text that I read, but on closer examination and scrutiny of the scripture and studying the original language and digging, there's this disturbing detail that I couldn't get past. There were no fish in the boat, and it was morning. They had caught nothing, and they were washing their net. If you're not an inquisitive person, you just keep right on reading, but I'm concerned, why would these men wash their nets that had never been used, that had never been cast out? I know it's just a small point this morning to close with, but it's an obscure point. And it's filled with a revelatory knowledge to me. These men had given up. They'd given up and they quit trying. And everything I've preached to you this morning, have you given up? Have you quit trying? You're your own worst critic, your own worst enemy. Jesus is recruiting potential disciples and he can only choose 12 men. And here he's talking to some losers. He's talking to some quitters. If it was me and I had to choose, I would not choose a deadbeat quitter that can't keep on going, right? But maybe that's because I don't know the deposit. I don't know the deposit that the master has ordained and placed in these fallen princesses. He stops and begins to watch as they wash their nets. Excuse me. He decided... Look at this. They had decided that nothing else was going to happen. This is why you're in my life. You've already decided. I've done all I can do. God must be done with me. Whatever it might be, their confidence and faith were violated. And they believe that the way it is the way it's always going to be. So they decided just to wash the nets. To give up, to give in, and to quit. The washing of the nets means that you are giving up. And you are convinced that nothing is going to get any better. Friends, that's the spirit of failure. And it's a real spirit. Today we might be able to see it in everybody else, but can we see it in us? Do we have a spirit of failure? God doesn't recant his gifts. God chose you independently. Each one of you and created you in the womb, before the womb. He called you and shot you into this eternal destination right now. He says, I'm sending you right to earth now to do your eternal point. Do you get this? You was marked out. You was set apart. There's not an action or a characteristic. It can happen to the wealthy or the impoverished, the intellectual or the illiterate. It is giving up, quitting, a tired feeling. It is a spirit of failure. As we stand over the house this morning and the praise team comes up, I want to ask you this question this morning again. Is your net in the water fishing? Is your net in the water fishing? Or is your net already cleaned up and up on the boat? And we're not being a prophet to the nations. Hopefully this message was as powerful to you as it was for me when I put it together. The altar is always open. You feel free to come on up. But I think it's time to do a little soul searching. Are we doubting who God says he is? Are we walking in the ways of the Lord? Is the enemy on our shoulder? Is the enemy in my family? is the enemy of my whatever. And do I need to kick him out? Do I need to understand the power and the might of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me? God didn't bring you this far to quit. God brought you this far to win. This is what God, he's got destiny on your mind. And I want you to know something today when you go out here. My whole hope is that you'll be a stronger warrior for Jesus Christ. But the question is, will you come? Will you seek out what God has for you? Or will you walk away here defeated, listening to the lies of the enemy again and again? That's not who you are. I'm calling out the spirit of failure today. I'm calling out the spirit of failure. I'm being specific. I'm shooting an arrow into your camp if you have the spirit of failure. If you feel like that the rape, the child molestation, the addiction, the suicidal tries, the hate, the rage, the abandonment, the mental illness, the addiction, and the list goes on and on. If you feel like you've identified yourself with that, instead of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ and a child of the King, this is your spot this morning. And frankly, there shouldn't be anybody left in their seats this morning at this church. Because that's what we do. We empty the cross of his power. You are redeemed. You are healed. You are set free. You are sanctified. You are set apart. He is holy. He is in you. And he wants to do greatness with you today. As we start the music this morning, we're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to do what only God can do. But we're going to invite you up here to be absolutely a part of it. The altar, as always, is open. Please, please remember, God does not waste a hurt, a disappointment, or a letdown. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you, and he wants to set you free today. If the burden's so heavy that you can't carry it no more, he just wants you to lay it down so he can, amen? But the question is, are you willing? Don't look at your watch. You got some place to go? You got lunch to get to? You got, let God work. Because nothing else matters. God has assigned you. Are you ready to accept it?